Opportunity to say a few words. I'll see if I can block that recording thing out of my vision here. Okay, not that I can see you any better, but it's funny to have that over my face. It's nice to be here. Greetings from Mission. Before we get started on our message, just want to say thank you so much for all of your prayers for Jan. For just about a year, she was in so much pain. We didn't know how we'd make it through it. And yet you persevered with us every week. It was over and over and over. I know sometimes Amen. I get tired of praying for people. I'll tell you, and I tell them, I'm so tired of praying for you. Why don't you get better? And you know, they don't. But you know what? We keep praying, and we're supposed to keep praying, and we're supposed to keep persevering. And thank you so much. And I have, if we haven't told you lately that we love everybody, you know, I just want to say that right now. We love you. And the next time we come to 16th Avenue Chapel, if you don't want to hug, put no hug zone on your lapel, because you're going to get one. So I would appreciate that, because I don't want to offend anybody. I guess the other thing I wanted to say is Jan last night, she really came down with a cough, just hit out of nowhere. For 3.5-4 hours, I steadily prayed for her because I couldn't sleep. So that was the only prayer I prayed, was for Jan to quit coughing. We'll get it yet. Quit talking, I'll get it, coughing. So she, and maybe it was a selfish prayer because I wanted to sleep. But I was feeling sorry for her because it was hurting her. Oh, her chest was hurting, her throat was hurting, everything was hurting. And she got up and said, I'm gonna make some hot water lemon and honey. I said, go ahead. I thought I'd have a few minutes of sleep. And then I thought, I'm going to look up online to see if there's anything I can find for coughing. Well, everything online was the same as I've ever seen before. But I got up and I remembered that about 10 times I read, give her some honey, that might help. Well, you know what? I gave her some honey. And you know what? Immediately she stopped coughing. And for 4 hours, she didn't cough.
Amen.
And I don't think it was the honey. I think the prayers finally kicked in. But for you, those of you out there with coughs, try some honey, it might work. Now, and then I thought, praise the Lord, now I can sleep. Well, I don't know if it's ever happened to any of you that have had to preach, but now I'm trying to sleep. Now I can't sleep because all of the things I've been studying for the last week and a half and reading are flooding my mind. The Lord, for 3.5 hours, gave me the very, very, some profound, folks, profound message for tonight. And in the morning, I forgot everything except two verses, so you will not ever hear that message. But it was profound. It was good for me because the Lord brought so many things to mind that I thought, wow, just bring them back sometime, Lord. I thought they were good. If they're from the Lord, they're always good. So that was a marvelous thing. So I finally got to sleep at 7:30 this morning, got up at 1 o'clock. And went over my message one more time. So tonight we're going to talk. Well, first of all, let's just pray. Lord, I need your help. I need the thoughts to be clear. I don't need to go down any rabbit trails, which I have problems with sometimes, and that I would be right on topic and say what I need to say. And Lord, that maybe Sebastian prayed that you'd comfort my heart, but maybe the people need to be comforted today when they hear me. Amen.
Amen.
So well, we have families. We're always talking about families. I grew up in a large family, 10 people all together. Never met one of my brothers because he was older and he died at 6 months old, but I met all of the rest of them. And you know, have you ever wondered how in the world that some of your brothers and sisters, did they really have the same mom and dad? I mean, some of my brothers and sisters, I've really wondered how in the world did we grow up in the same family and turn out so differently? But that happens. All the way from the very beginning of time, the first two brothers that came into this world, Cain and Abel, what a difference. We had, and then we get to go to Abraham, and I mean, there's lots in between. I mean, the Lord has a point of putting every single last name in the Bible. I'm not sure I like that too much. But now that we've been reading the Bible every year, the last few years, I've actually been reading all of the names. Because the Lord says every word from his word is profitable, even the names you can't pronounce. So usually I put that on for somebody else to read those to me, and I sit there and listen to them, because otherwise take me about 2,900 minutes instead of 29 minutes. So because I try to pronounce them, I can't pronounce them. So the Lord puts them in there. So we get to Abraham, and him and his wife decide to help the Lord out, and they have Ishmael. And then they finally have Isaac, who is the promised son. And I'm not going to go into details in the story. And then we go to Isaac and his two boys. And in Hosea, it says, talks about it talks about Jacob grabbing the heel of Esau. And it says he prevailed with God about that. That was an amazing thing to me, but we won't look at that too much. We won't look at it all tonight. And then one was hairy and one wasn't. One liked the indoors and was mama's boy, and one was papa's boy. That's sad. You shouldn't have mama's boy and papa's boy, but that happens often in life. It just happens, whether it's because of interest or not or whatever else. And some feel loved and some don't feel so loved in the family. And I'm glad I grew up in a family that my mom and dad, the only favorite they had was me. So that was fine. But you know what? I love the fact that, you know, we see so many wonderful things. We were Sunday before last in Sunday night Bible study. I think it was the prevailing verse that kept coming up is my grace is sufficient for thee. You know, I mean, there's so many things in the Bible. Sometimes I wish they weren't in the Bible. It's embarrassing and everything else. You hardly like to talk about it. But God put them in the Bible for a reason. For us to understand and to look at it and maybe to get something out of it so that we can live a better life ourselves. That would be the main aspect of that, because why else would he put them in the Bible? So now we get, Rebecca finds out from the Lord that the younger is going to serve the older. And when she finds out that Isaac is now going to bless the older and get the game and everything else, she pictures God in heaven wringing his hands and thinking, well, he won't know what to do if he blesses the older one. So I'm going to have to figure this out. So they figure it out and they deceive their father. And Jacob goes on along with it. And, of course, his name is called Jacob, Supplanter, or crooked as a dog's hind leg, or however you want to pronounce that. I think that's what it is in the Hebrew, crooked as a dog's hind leg. But, you know, they go in there, and then all of a sudden they find out, now they're in a little trouble here, because Esau is going to kill them. So now they've got a problem. And finally, Rebecca says, you better get out of here, because your brother's going to kill you. Finally, Isaac figures out that maybe he should have blessed the younger one anyway, that he's going to serve the younger one. And he pronounces another blessing on him. And so all of a sudden he exits. And that's where we're going to pick up the story, is where he exits and he leaves home because of everything he did. And I guess if I was going to entitle the message tonight, it would become Jacob from a con man to a worshiper.
Amen.
Now, how in the world are we going to get through that much at once? And I don't think we can, but I'm going to try to get through as much of it as I can. And so if I don't get to the part where he worships, I want to just add that right now. We know he's a con man, but over the years, God makes sure that through even other con men, because Laban was a better con man than he was. He worked 14 years for Rachel. And you say, no, he didn't. He worked 7 for each. No. If you ask Jacob, he said, I did not work 1 minute for Leah. I don't even like her. I worked 14 years for Rachel. So he was conned by another con man, and he was conned many times. He had his wages changed 10 times and everything else. But this was all part and parcel of him getting to know God, how he should get to know him. In Hebrews, if we get to the end, I'll read the verse, but I'll just tell you what it was about, and you know it all about. In the Hall of Fame of the great saints in the Bible, Jacob, get this, Jacob is the only one that it was attributed for worship.
Amen.
Amazing. Amazing. I couldn't believe it. Were him, the worshiper? I mean, I'm sure all the others worshiped as well, but Jacob was attributed for worship, and I don't think God makes mistakes when he puts that in there. Because, he was leaning on a staff. I remember, Harold, you preached that message at my dad's funeral many years ago. I enjoyed the message. Can't remember everything about it, but it got me starting to think about worshiping on the staff. So, Jacob, he says, well, maybe I'll just add this too, because we may not get to the end, and I think this is important. Jacob, he says, Jacob says to the Lord, he says, I went over the Jordan with just a staff in my hand. And I came back not only with my staff, but two companies. That was kind of prideful still. He still wasn't at the point where he could really worship really well yet. But now, in the end of his life, when God told him that his son, that he had so much sorrow about because he thought he was dead, was going to close his eyes, the only thing left that he had at the end of his life was his staff. Nothing else. He didn't care about anything else if he had anything else. He had a staff, and that's all that was important to him. We look at Psalm 23 and verse 4, and it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Isn't that marvelous? The rod that used to keep us in line is now comforting us because we're worshiping on our staff, and the rod is keeping Satan and all his cohorts away so that we can worship properly. And that's what I like. That was one of the only verses I remembered that I got in the night, just in case you're wondering. So I thought, man, that makes a lot of sense. His rod, we don't like the rod. But at the end of our life, when we're going through the valley of shadow of death, we think, oh, that rod's pretty good. The Lord can use that against my enemies while I'm worshiping here, because I'm going home to heaven. I better start worshiping now. If I've never worshiped before, I better start worshiping. I better figure this out soon. So it's better to start now than have to be put through everything that Jacob was put through when he went. So he leaves Beersheba, and he goes towards Haran, and he finally gets to the place where it's night, and he has to go to a place, and he gets to Luz. And he left in such a hurry. Isaac could have provided camels. Camels. That would be a blessing, wouldn't it, right then? Do you know that the root word for camel is the same root word for blessing? Isn't that amazing? So it would have been a blessing to have a camel or two. The Lord knows that Isaac had some to spare. So why didn't he spare many? It was in too much of a hurry. They were all scared that Jacob, if they found out that he was sending them off, Esau would take his opportunity now and kill him. He knew how to fire a bow and arrow there. He knew how to kill game at a long ways away. And so he thought, no, he's going to follow him. He's not going to kill him here, but he's going to follow him. So he had to sneak off in the daytime, unnoticed, and get to Luz. Can you imagine? He didn't even have time to take his pillow. I have a pillow, a favorite pillow, and I don't care where I go, that pillow goes with me because I don't like any other pillow to sleep on. But Jacob either didn't have a favorite one or he was in too much of a hurry, and I suppose he took his staff, and I suppose he took some food to get him a certain amount out of town so that his brother Esau couldn't kill him. So he gets to Luz and he kicks a few stones together for a pillow. Now, I suppose at this point in time, when Jacob is there looking up into the stars, can you imagine this? He's looking into the stars. Have you ever laid on the grass and looked into the stars. Well, in Vancouver, you don't see any stars because it's too bright around there all the time. You can't see them. You come out to Mission and come out here. We've got a big place here. You look into the stars and you finally see them for the first time in your life. And that would be nice for you to do because when you look at that, you think about that song, In the Stars' Handiwork I See. You think about Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And you think of the Milky Way and you think 100 billion stars. And there's 100 billion galaxies with another 100 billion stars in it. And guess what? Every time they get another thing to look into the heavens, guess what? They have not seen Jesus sitting on the throne. Because they could, if they could do that, but they'll never do that because it's too vast. So Jacob's there and he's looking up into the stars and he's thinking, I'm pretty small. And he's thinking, you know, maybe we shouldn't have used deceit. I think that may have been the wrong way to go about it. He was starting to think about it then. The one thing I'm glad about Jacob did, he didn't disobey his parents. They sent him off and said, you go and get a wife from, or you should get a wife there because we're getting tired of all these Ishmaelites and everything for wives that, that Esau took. They're bothering us. They're burdensome. They're terrible. And when he found out they're so terrible, he went and married another one. That's how bad he was. Sometimes I was wondering about that verse. And you might have to do another message on that one, Harold. I heard you preach that about 50 years ago. I can't remember what it was, but he said, Esau have I hated and Jacob have I loved. I probably never know that what that's all about until I die and go to heaven. But that's okay. I don't have to know everything. But if you get tired of looking for a subject, maybe you can do that on Harold. But or anybody else. But you know, so he looked into the heavens and he saw all of this, and he says, you know what? He was starting to feel a little bit of regret, maybe. He was feeling a little regret, and then he goes to sleep and he has a dream. Oh boy, some of my dreams are incredible, but I don't think any of them are from the Lord. But because they're just too wild. But, and you know, so he sees a ladder that's going up from down, up from heaven. And there is where the first time that Jacob finally realized, because he didn't pay any attention, that there could maybe be a communication between heaven and earth. Between heaven and earth. Isn't that amazing? I would like to read all of the scriptures here, but you know, you can get that in Genesis 28. Read those because it's good to read the exact what God says to him and all of that. But I want to kind of go through the story so we can touch on some points so that I can get through a little bit more here. So in verse 16, he says, Jacob waked out of his sleep because God promised him a lot of stuff. And he says, surely the Lord is in this place. And I didn't know it. No, he didn't know it, but he knew he was sleeping on rocks. I guarantee he knew that. And I guarantee he knew he wasn't warm enough. I guarantee he knew that. And I guarantee a lot of other things he didn't have. About this time, he's saying, Mommy, I need you. Help me. And Mommy's not there to help him. And neither is Daddy. He's there on his own under the big stars of heaven. And he says, how dreadful is this place? I know the Lord must be here. And he woke up in the morning and he took the stone. It says stone, but it says in another place it was stones for his pillow. And he erected a pillar. And he says, you know what? I think we're going to call this Bethel because Luz is not the right name for this place because Bethel has an EL in it. And anything with an EL in it means God is there. This is the house of God. So he takes that. And he erects it, and then he Jacob and then he starts to bargain with God. I know I was reading this. It was interesting. I was reading this in I like if any of you don't have a McDonald's commentary, I like that when I kind of read through things, those things. But I'm kind of like a farmer. I don't just read his. You know, when you milk cows, you milk a lot of them, and then you and then the best cream comes to the top, and you take those that you think you like. So that's what I usually do. But I think McDonald here was really, really, really good. He said, you know what? He says, you could put this as because the Lord is here and because of this, I'm going to make a promise to God. But he says, likely, if you know Jacob, that's probably not even what he meant. He was bargaining with him. He said, you know, if you do this for me, because God already said he was going to do it. Then he said, if you do this, but I know that you could have said, because you said this, and I'm not going to split hairs about this, but I like what McDonald said, and I think he might be right. You look at Jacob's character, wasn't very good at that point. And so he decided he'd bargain. You know, when you bargain, you should gain something, because that's part of the word, is gain. But he actually bargained way down from what God promised him. He didn't talk about anything. He'll just talk, if you're going to bless me and you're going to give me food and you're going to bring me back here, that's all he was interested in. He wasn't interested in his seed becoming like the stars of the sky and everything else. He did not get the big picture at that point. He did at the end, but he didn't get it then. He didn't get that picture then. Another one. Fast forward to John chapter 1. There's Jesus. And Nathanael's coming to Jesus, and he saw him under the fig tree. And Jesus says to Nathanael, that's about verse 54 or something like that, 53, 52. And he says to Jesus says to him, oh, Nathanael, it's so nice to meet an Israelite without guile. That's paraphrased, but that's probably what he was thinking. And Nathanael said, well, how did you know me? Nathanael knew he didn't have guile. Good for him. I don't even know that or not. Somebody else would have to probably tell me. So he says, well, when I saw you under the fig tree, oh, well, that got his attention. This guy knows everything. Oh, you are the Christ. Yeah, Nathanael, you don't have guile, but don't put it on to me. You only said that because I told you when nobody else was there, nobody else saw you except me. Now you believe because of what I told you. So maybe you do have a little guile. Maybe you have a little bit of stuff there that you shouldn't have. And then Jesus says, you know what? There's going to come a time we're going to see angels descending and ascending and descending from heaven on the Son of Man. I like what McDonald says about that too. He says he's making a reference to the second advent and his millennial glory. Now, don't you get excited about that? What are we going to see in the millennial glory? I don't know. And I never thought about it that way until I read that from McDonald. And whether I don't see that anywhere else in the scriptures, but maybe it is. I don't see anywhere else in the scriptures that said anybody saw angels ascending and descending on Jesus either. But you know what? What a marvelous thing to do. You ever just daydream a little bit about what's going to be like in the millennial glory? I do. Because I get so tired. I don't know about you, and I don't want to shout, but I get so excited. I want to shout about it. I get so tired of being the underdogs in this world. Every time you turn around, you get kicked here and you get kicked there and you get kicked there, and you try to explain something that's really not make any sense, and they kick you again. If I didn't have the Lord and didn't have some of my dreams about the millennium and how it's going to be in heaven and how everything's going to be set straight there, I'm really glad. Like the one preacher said, you know, I've read the last verse in the last chapter. We win.
Amen.
We win.
Amen.
Jesus was the ladder I want to propose to you that went up and down from heaven at Jacob's time there. Because that's the only person in the history of mankind, because he's God, that could put the gap between, have a ladder between heaven and earth. And he's still the only way that there's any communications between heaven and earth. I am still in the last 3 or 4 years trying to get over the fact that Jesus Christ lives in me every day, every second, all the time. Jesus is the reason for the uninterrupted communication with God. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. There's one God and one mediator in Timothy between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and he lives in me. I love that. But let's just look at a little bit of the promises that God told him that night. One of them is, he says, you know, I'm going to be with you, companionship. He didn't have any companionship there right then, did he? Now he had the promise of companionship. He had the promise of safety. He says, I will keep you wherever you go. I'll keep you. We have the same promises. God is with us wherever we go. He promised them guidance. And I'll bring you back to this land. He's going to guide them back there. He had no idea how he's going to get back there after the mess he made of it. And I like this one. He says, I will not leave you. He gives him his personal guarantee. I will not leave you. So he changed the name to Luz, not to Luz, to Bethel. He bargained with God a little bit. He kind of bargained it way down instead of up. And then the number two encounter with God is Jacob returns to Canaan. And he works out all those years, and he got conned by a con man, and he learned a lot of lessons there. And God really, really blessed him there. And one of the verses, and I can't remember, I've got it written down here, and I don't know if we'll get that far, but he says, you know, he says, Jacob, you see all those animals jumping up and down the field there with stripes and spots and everything else? You thought you did that, didn't you? You didn't do that. I bless you with that. How in the world is putting some stripes at the bottom of a drinking thing going to do that? That's impossible. Not going to happen. But God, isn't it interesting how God humored him? But he had to set him straight later, said, you know why they're out there? I did that for you. You thought you did it, but I did it. So you see, he still wasn't in the point of worship to where he should have been. But you see, isn't it marvelous how he finally was going to tell him to come back, and he does tell him to come back. But there's a few things that the Lord always does, and not always does, but for when we're having to make some big decisions. First of all, Jacob had a desire because to get back because circumstances had changed a lot. That's the second point. Because Laban didn't look him, at him the way he used to look at him, didn't have as much favor in Laban's eyes. So he thought, maybe I better get out of here. And then the Lord told him, you know what? The Lord strongly told him in verse 31 of chapter 31, verse 3, and he said, the Lord said to Jacob, he said, you know, return to the land of your fathers and thy kindred, and I will be with you. Then he goes and he talks to his wives and says, what do you think, sweethearts? And they said, you know what? Our dad hasn't been talking to us too well, and we're not going to get any of our inheritance anyway. So, you know, do what you think God told you to do. And that's where God says, you know, and that's what it is. Genesis 31:12. He lifted us up high, and he said to the rams that leap upon the cattle, the ring state speckled and gristled, I've seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I've seen it all. I've seen it all. And you deserved it. Now, I know it doesn't say that, but he deserved it. I know when every time God puts me through something like that, I cannot complain that I didn't deserve it. I don't know about you, but I know every single time I have deserved it. So he says, you go back. And so he did. And then as he's going back, the next one in Genesis 32, 1 to 12, he sends angels to minister to Jacob. Now he sends angels to minister to Jacob. And then he says, he sends messengers to find out what's happening with Esau. But you think he would just leave it at that? Forget it. The angels came to minister to you. Why do you need to find out? Well, then he just got more scared because he's coming with 400 troops. I don't think that was HYZ party rentals and company coming to have a party. They were all armed to the teeth. What do you think Esau's intentions were coming with 400 men? Probably to kill him. We don't know that for sure, but why would he come if his intentions weren't to kill him? Why would he come with such force? Why would he do it? Would not make any sense. So he sends his angel. You know, every time God spoke to him and he sent angels to him and everything else. What was it? He was scared. He was in trouble. He was in real problems. That's when God came to him. Laban was getting upset with him. God says, get out of here. He comes to him all the time. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing to me. I can't believe what he did, and I can't believe what he does for you and I. When does he come to us? He comes to us when we're in trouble. He shouldn't, because we've ignored him all this time. A lot of times we have, not all the time. He says he's a present help in time of trouble. He doesn't say he's always going to get us out of the trouble, but he's going to be there when we're in trouble. Because sometimes we have to go through that trouble. So when he's at Bethel, again, after the angels met him, and he's bragging about the fact that he went over with his staff, and he comes back with so much. And his prayer changed quite a bit. He's so scared. He says, and thou saidst in verse 12, and thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Oh, the verse before that says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother. He gets right to the point, from the hand of Esau, for I fear lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. So, moving on forward, the fourth time he meets with God is at Peniel. He's there and he takes his wife and his family and everybody across Jabbok, which means separation. And he's there and he encounters God and he fights with a man all night. And this is the turning point, I think, in the change in his life. I think Jacob finally figured out who he's fighting with. I'd have given up if I figured that out, but Jacob didn't. He's pretty tenacious. And he kept fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting. And he said, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And what does he say next? God says to him, what's your name? What's your name? He makes him admit that he's a con artist. He makes him admit that his name is Jacob, the con man, the one that never listened to God, but wanted God when he needed him, but didn't really want him when he didn't need him. That's the story of our lives, the story of my life. So he encounters God there. He loses the fight physically because his hip is out of joint, and he remembers for the rest of his life that he's limping. Whether it hurt or not, I don't know. Maybe the Lord had it hurt a bit, so he knew every day what happened for the rest of his life. Jacob there, he won a great victory spiritually speaking, because he was blessed. But he had to admit who he was. Until we admit who we are before God, can God really help us? No, I don't think he can much. Until we admit that we can't do anything without him. Jacob learned how to triumph through defeat, to be strong through weakness. He emptied himself of his own cleverness and self-confidence because God said, just tell me your name. Tell me your name. He had to admit it's Jacob, and he had to admit what it was all about. And then God, what did he do? He changed his name to Israel. Isn't that marvelous? And then he meets Esau, and God protects him. And then he goes on his way. And then he returns, well, I guess he returns to Bethel. I may have got the wrong spot up there, but in between there's Shechem's sin with Dinah. And then he tells him to go back and fulfill his vows that he made 30 years earlier at Bethel. That's what it is. I had you at Bethel too soon, sorry. So he went back to Bethel, and before he goes back to Bethel, what he doesn't go there right away. He tells all his family to get rid of all the gods, get rid of all the sin in the camp. And when he got rid of all the sin in the camp, he even tells them, change your garments, be clean. And then I'll make an altar there. And you know, right after that, it says that because after that happened, what happened? The fear of God was on all the people that wanted to get rid of Jacob or Israel at that point. All the fear of God came into them and they weren't going to touch him when he got rid of all of the gods and everything else that were in the camp, including the ones that Rachel stole, I suppose. And he buried them all there. Then he built an altar and he called the place El Bethel. Well, that would be God's name twice there. That's pretty good, isn't it? God's name twice in that place, but it continued to be called Bethel. So I'm going to quickly go here and try to finish a couple more things. Just give me a couple more minutes, please. Then God tells him to, he goes to Beersheba. That's where he ended up coming from. That's where his God appeared to his father Isaac. He appeared to Abraham there when he told Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac. He appeared there. And then he appeared to him. That's the last time he encountered with Jacob that we read in the scriptures. And he says, and he needed him again because he now knows and he thinks he knows that Joseph is alive and he's still scared to go to Egypt. And God says, it's okay, go there. He gives him permission to go there. And there's more things that we could say about that. But another little aside, that's where he made a deal with Abimelech and Beersheba too about the wells and stuff. But that's not neither here nor there. I guess it was then. It was here nor there. But so they go to Beersheba. And he encouraged him to go there. And then, well, you know, God encouraged him to go there. And you know what? God knew they were for 400 years. 400 years. That's how long it was going to take for the Israelites to finally think, well, maybe we should do what the Lord wants us to do. And then they leave there. And if that wasn't enough, what do? We had to hold up their journey to the promised land another 40 years because they got totally upset and bent out of joint and didn't listen again. Oh man, pardon the language, but are we ever stupid when it gets right down to it as far as listening to the Lord? I'll tell you once for 400 years, I'll tell you for 40 years, then I'll have to tell you a lot of times in the promised land. And you know what? They never, ever did conquer all the land. Just a fraction of the land. The most land they ever conquered was under David's rule. He conquered the most. And it was still barely part of the land that they should have conquered. But guess what? In the millennium, when Jesus comes back and reigns, it will all be under what they were supposed to have. Because, you see, it will now be under perfect supervision through the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing, one more verse, Hebrews 12:11. That's the other one I remember from last night. It says, now the chastening for this present doesn't seem to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. And you know what? When I'm going through things, I'll tell you what, I'm always reminding the Lord, sometimes several times a day, I says, Lord, when's the nevertheless afterwards? Are you going to make me wait till heaven? Or are you going to give me a little, one more time of a nevertheless afterwards? Because I really want to be exercised by it. How long do I have to take? How long do I have to take? And then he tells them, then he, just a little later down in that verse, and I don't have time to read it because I'll be finished soon. Quit your snoring. I'm finished soon. He says, talks about the root of bitterness. And then he talks about Esau. 12:16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. Why? He didn't repent. Though he sought after carefully with tears. The Edomites, what happened to them? They became extinct, didn't they? I think the last Edomite that I read someplace, the last Edomite was Herod. Herod! We all know what Herod was like. He got his end. The last Edomite, if he was the exact last Edomite, I don't know, but I read that in McDonald's, I think. You know, he was so proud. How would you like to be get eaten by worms and then die? Most people die and then get eaten of worms. He got eaten with worms and then he died. What a solemn thing to leave us at. But you know what? Choose the right way. It's better to end worshiping on your staff and not have done it to begin with.
Amen.
But it's better to begin the right way and end the right way and go the right way all between. So if I can encourage you to do that, and how are we going to do that? There's only one way we're going to know how to go the right way, is that reading the Word of God and spending time with Him, and then we'll get to know which way to go.
Amen.
Father, we're thankful for your mercy and grace and love. Thankful that we can stand on the promises. Because we know in ourselves we are only a sinner saved by grace. That's it. Nothing else. We're just a sinner saved by grace. It was all of you, Lord Jesus, all of you, our Father, all of you, the Holy Spirit, that got us and drew us to yourself. And it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become a child of God. Thank you that you gave that to us. In Jesus' precious name and holy name and worthy name, amen.
Amen. Amen.